If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. Some of you that have Pentecostal backgrounds in their midst, just come on out of the closet, all right? Just come on out of the closet, let the Pentecostal come out in you. When the Spirit of the Lord moves you, I want you to have liberty to do whatever God leads you to do. But He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of us giving to Him our unrestrained worship even. And so let me encourage you to worship Him. The most needful thing that we can do when we gather together in His name. Now listen, teaching the Word's important. All those things are important. But the most needful thing for us to do when we come together is that we worship Him in spirit and in truth. And He inhabits our praises. And then He anoints His Word. He makes it effective and effectual in our lives. And so when you come together in His name, just do everything you can to shut out all the other cares and distractions of the world and exalt the name of Jesus. You'd be surprised how much better that you'll feel about your life, about your situation, about the world around you when you truly let loose and worship Him. You know, I didn't grow up in a hand-raising Baptist church, and I remember when we would have a few visitors come along the way that raise their hands, and I'm like, them folks strange. And but I won't ever forget the first time I really just said, you know what, I don't care what anybody else thinks, I'm going to lift my holy hands too. And I remember how liberating that felt in that moment, how that I wasn't letting anybody else stand in my way. I was just doing what I felt like the Lord was impressing me to do. And so I want you to have liberty to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. I started a series last Sunday that I'm just going to entitle Jesus Is. And and the purpose for the rest of this month and into the first of the year is just to make much ado about Jesus. And listen, we talk all the time about how our faith ought to impact our life, impact the things, impact our beliefs, our values, how we live out our lives. And I try not to ever leave Jesus out of the equation, because Jesus is the essential part of why we're here. But it's true that sometimes we can get caught up in I have to do this or I have to believe that. That we kind of miss the point. We kind of get away from the foundation of what Christianity is. And so the closing out this year with all that we've been through, entering into the new year with all the uncertainty that lies before us, I just want to make, in these last few weeks, I just want to make much ado about Jesus, all right? I just want to lift Him up high, refocus ourselves on Him. It's interesting to me that before God told Daniel what was going to happen, He laid out the history of the world before him. He revealed Christ to him. It was a revelation of Christ. If you go to the book of Revelation and see in the prophecy of John how the world was going to end, the first thing Jesus did was revealed Himself to John, because if you see the end of that story, you need to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Go read the book of Ezekiel, prophetic message about apocalyptic stuff, end time stuff. Ezekiel started out with a vision of God. And so whatever lies ahead of us, the most important thing is that we know who Jesus is and we understand what He's done for us, and that we find our hope and our peace and our joy in Him. So I gave you, I don't do this very often, but I gave you the whole outline for this series up front. Jesus is the vital one. He's the virgin born one. He's the virtuous one, the vicarious one, and the victorious one. Now, I'm going to explain all. Some of those words are words we don't use a whole lot, but we're going to explain what those things mean. But the gist of this series is this. There are essential tenets of our faith that you have to hold or you're not a Christian. Amen. There are some things that you have to agree on, and there are some groups out there that will depart, that call themselves Christian groups. But they'll depart from one of these five areas. And if you depart from any one of them, in my opinion, you don't believe what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. And so there are some things that are essential. I would say if we went around churches in this community that we're all familiar with, these are five things that every one of us would agree on without any dispute whatsoever. So these are what I just consider to be essentials of the faith. Last week we talked about Jesus being the vital one. That was a foundational, kind of an introductory message. But if you look into scriptures, it's clear that Jesus is the cornerstone, that He is the essential stone, that He is the first, that He was chosen, that He was elect by God, that He is fixed, that He is firm. I like the way the old hymn writer said, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That's what The cornerstone of our faith is wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Today I want to talk about Jesus being the virgin-born one as an essential element of the Christian faith. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, very familiar passage of Scripture. First part of Matthew got into all the genealogy, counting down the generations. In verse 18, the Christmas story begins. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily, secretly. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. I don't know. I mean, I've reflected back on my 25 years of ministry here. I'm absolutely certain that while I have mentioned the virgin birth on many occasions, I'm not sure I have ever preached exclusively on the virgin birth. And for that, I'm sorry. Because I believe that the virgin birth is an essential, foundational tenet of our faith that we can't do without. And I've always believed that, whether I've preached it or not. There were a number of years ago a group of supposedly intellectual elite Bible scholars who got together and dug through the New Testament and decided what we should believe about Jesus and what we didn't have to believe about Jesus. And the virgin birth was one of those things that they singled out and said, you don't really have to believe in the virgin birth in order to be a Christ follower. I just want to say at the beginning of the message this morning, that's a lie from the pit of hell. And what these guys essentially did was just picked and chose what portions of the Bible that they wanted to believe and which parts they didn't want to believe. And what they essentially wound up doing was every supernatural aspect of the Bible was taken away. And the virgin birth is considered to be supernatural, so they took it away. Now others have said that there was another father, it just wasn't another biological father, it just wasn't Joseph. There's a lot of heresy that surrounds the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of it ultimately is just an attempt to strip it of its supernatural. And that has a domino effect. And if we're going to start at where Jesus started in human existence in the Gospels, the virgin birth is where it all begins. And when you take away the virgin birth, there's a domino effect that occurs where other essential doctrines begin to fall behind it. If there is no supernatural in the Bible, then we don't have a supernatural revelation that's been sent from God in the Holy Scriptures. If there's no supernatural in the Bible, then there is no God became flesh. If there's no supernatural in the Bible, then there were no miracles in the Bible. There is no cleansing of sin in the Bible, and there is no resurrection in the Bible. So if you begin to take I read an illustration in studying for this message of an old preacher years ago that had actually committed the Bible to memory. He could quote chapter and verse anywhere in the Bible. He had a very intellectual mind and was able to memorize the entire Christian Bible. That is incredible to me. I have a hard time memorizing a verse or two. But they said that they invited him one Sunday to stand up in a church and preach. And he began to just tear out the portions of the Bible that had no mention of supernatural, no supernatural works, no supernatural miracles, no, you know, nothing supernatural. And the only thing he had left standing, with the Bible littered all around the stage, the only thing he had left standing in all of the scripture was the Sermon on the Mount. But he said, if Jesus is not who he said he was, and he didn't do what he said he'd do, then the Sermon on the Mount is meaningless to me. And so the virgin birth is essential, because when you don't accept the virgin birth, there are so many other essential doctrines that will begin to fall right behind it. So don't listen to the intellectual elites or those who profess to be Bible scholars, but who deny the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is essential that we believe in the virgin birth. And I want to tell you why this morning. And the first is this: the Bible declares it to be true. The Bible declares that Jesus was born of a virgin. Now, I get the picture that Joseph had in his mind. His wife says, I'm pregnant. I've not been with a man, but I'm pregnant. And the Bible said Joseph said, yeah, right. I mean, he said he was so troubled by that thing that he said, the Bible tells us that he had a good mind they were engaged. They were legally betrothed. They had not been married yet. They had not consummated the marriage. They had not had sexual relations with each other, but they were legally betrothed. It was a binding, it was an intent in them. But the Bible said he had a mind just to not tell anybody and just put her away privately. That is, not go through with the marriage. Until Gabriel came to him and made that revelation. That which was conceived in her was not conceived of a man. It was conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Bible plainly declares over and over and over again, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it prophesies, it proclaims, it declares that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. Just in that little section of Matthew that we read, there's at least five, maybe six, depending on how you read the text, there's at least five or six inferences just in that text alone that Jesus, I mean, in fact, that's the whole substance of that passage of Scripture. That Mary was a virgin, and that Christ was born to the Virgin Mary. But you look all through the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 1, I'm going to ask Cody's going to have to run through these because I didn't write all these down. In Luke chapter 1, verse 34 and 35, when the angel came to Mary with that annunciation to tell her that God had chosen her to bring forth the Messiah into the world, she said, I don't see how this can be because I don't know a man. I've never had a relationship with a man. And Gabriel answered her in verse number 35 and said, the Holy Ghost will come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. If you flip over one chapter into Luke chapter 2 and verse 48, y'all remember the story. Jesus is 12 years old. They had come to Jerusalem for a feast. They had left with a great throng of people, and 3 days into their journey, they realized Jesus wasn't with them. Parents had lost, Mary and Joseph had lost Jesus. And so they went back and found him in the temple, reasoning with the doctors and confounding them with his wisdom. And his mom asked him, son, why have you dealt with us this way? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And Jesus answered them in the next verse and said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Knew you not that I must be about my father's business? Now, don't you understand, in that passage of scripture, Mary said, why didn't you tell me and your dad where you were at? Why'd you do us like this? And Jesus, in his answer to her, said, Joseph's not my father. I was doing my father's business. I was about my father's business. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, the last part of that verse, the Apostle Paul said that God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, right after man sinned, this was laid out in the curse of sin against the serpent. But God promised to bruise Satan's head through the seed of the woman. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed, her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a first prophecy of the Messiah in all the Bible. Is a prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the head of Satan. You won't find that anywhere else in the Scripture. We don't find references to the seed of the woman. We find a lot of references to the seed of the man. And I would encourage you to go and look through those lists in the Bible. When it says so-and-so begot so-and-so, it's always a man begot a man. It's because the seed is always traced through the lineage of the male. In the case of Jesus, even from the first prophecy, there is a prophecy of it will be the seed of the woman that crushes the head of the serpent. Virgin birth. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Of course, the passage that Matthew quoted, and the one that we're most familiar with, is in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Listen to that again. Behold, a virgin. And if you read any commentary, if you read anybody that's a liberal commentator, doesn't take the Bible for what it is, they'll say that word virgin can just mean a young maiden. It doesn't necessarily have to mean a woman that has never been with a man. It can be a young maiden. And while that is true in some sense, if you look at the number of times that word is used in the context that it's used, it is very, very clear that 90% of the time that word is used in the context of not a young maiden, but a woman who has not known a man. And it's adequately, absolutely clear that in the context of talking about who Jesus is, it means exactly what it says. A virgin, as if I have never known a man, bore the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus wasn't born of a virgin, the entire inerrancy of Scripture is called into question. Do you get that? If Jesus was not born of a virgin, then the Scripture is not true in that teaching. And if it's not true in that teaching, then what other teachings begin to fall behind it? So I want to tell you first and foremost, I ain't going to say foremost, but I'm going to tell you first. The reason we've got to believe in a virgin birth is because the Bible plainly declares it. And if we take away from what the Bible has declared, it gives us the liberty to take away anything else that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It gives us the liberty to take away anything else that we might not be able to wrap our feeble minds around. And I want to tell you, there's a lot in the Bible that I can't wrap my mind around, but I believe it. I believe Jesus was born of a virgin, a woman that had never known a man. Our text even made it clear that Joseph, even though he did not put her away, he followed through to make her his wife. He did not know her until after Jesus was born. They had no sexual relationship until after Christ was born. The second reason is that the incarnation demands a virgin birth. Now, listen very carefully to me. Jesus was not a man who became God. He was a God. He not a God. He was the God who became a man. Why is that so important? Listen, if you deny the virgin birth, you deny the pre-existence of Christ. Now, Jesus became a man in Bethlehem, but he has been God from eternity past and God into eternity future. But if you deny the virgin birth, if you make it just a physical birth, then you're denying the pre-existence of Christ. If you deny his pre-existence, then you can deny that he is co-equal with the God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, co-equal. And then you have to deny what we read in Colossians Wednesday night, that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him in bodily form. If you deny his pre-existence, then you can deny his co-equal nature with God, and you can also deny the fact that he is eternal, that he didn't have a beginning or end, but that he's just always existed. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, the Father said, when he introduced Jesus to the world, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God said, "This is my beloved Son." In John chapter 1, verse 34, John the Baptist had told them, "When you see the Holy Spirit descend upon the one that I'm baptizing, you can know that this is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And John said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend. I heard the voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. John said, I saw that and bear record of it, that this Jesus is the Son of God. He is the incarnate God. He is God that has become flesh and is dwelling among us. In John chapter 10, verse 36, Jesus stated very clearly to those that were questioning him, I am the Son of God. You're angry at me. You are discounting me. You are claiming that I am not who I say I am because I said to you that I am the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, verse 35, Gabriel announced and said, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 49, when Jesus was calling his disciples, he called Nathanael. And Nathanael, after Jesus saw, said, I saw you when you were under your fig tree. I knew what you were praying for because the Jews prayed under their fig tree for the coming of the Messiah. Jesus said, I saw you there before I called you. And Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, after Jesus calmed that stormy sea, the apostles declared their faith and said, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say that you're Jeremiah, some say that you're Isaiah or Elijah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said, but who do you say I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed to you that I am the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54, those that crucified Jesus after the earthquake, after the rocks rent, after some of the saints rose from the dead, after the veil of the temple was rent in two, the Bible said some of those at the foot of the cross that had crucified him feared greatly and said, truly, this was the Son of God. When Jesus was about to cast out all the demons out of that Gadarene maniacs, the demons, when Jesus addressed them, said, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Let me understand, without any reservation whatsoever, the Bible declares Jesus to be the Son of God over and over and over and over and over again. The incarnation of Christ demands that he was born of a virgin, that he did not begin in Bethlehem, that he was born in Bethlehem. The incarnation of Christ, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, it hinges on the truth of the virgin birth. Jesus isn't Joseph's son. Jesus is not Joseph's son, not in the biological sense. Jesus is the Son of God, miraculously conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. And the last point is this. The atonement absolutely depends upon the virgin birth. The atonement depends on the virgin birth. The curse of sin has been handed down through the seed of Adam. Now, me, I'm going to hurt somebody's feelings right now, all right? Because we all want to blame the woman. I've heard the joke before. I've told the joke before. Where would man be without a woman? Still in the garden. It's funny, but it ain't true. The Bible makes it very clear that the sinful nature is handed down from the man. If you read the scripture very closely, you can see that Eve was legitimately deceived by the serpent, but that Adam went into it with his eyes wide open. Adam knew the truth because God told him the truth. Adam, if he had taken his place as the man, he would have stood in between the woman and the serpent and been the mediator that said, you're a liar. Eve was deceived. The Bible says she was deceived in her transgression. Adam wasn't deceived. He went into it with his eyes wide open, knowing full well that when he did what he did, he was in direct rebellion against the clear word of God to him. Now, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this: "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now, that verse alone tells us that we got our sinful nature from Adam, not from Eve. That nature has been inherited, passed down through the seed of the man from generation to generation to generation. Now, that means that every man and woman in this building has that sinful nature that has been passed down to us from our father, Adam. I'm going to read to you. Our sinful nature comes from him. I'm going to read to you. I just found this to be better than I could ever say it myself. An old Scottish preacher and theologian and author by the name of Ian Paisley wrote this, actually. "From the shedding of blood in Eden's garden for the clothing of our fallen first parents, to the great throng of the apocalypse who sing of the blood of the Lamb, the Bible is a book of blood. The crimson flow from Emmanuel's veins touches every verse, chapter, and book. God's eternal law stands written across the whole volume. Without shedding of blood is no remission. No remission, no forgiveness of sins." Then he asked this question: "Where among the sons of men can blood be found rich enough to pay the tremendous debt of sin, precious enough to satisfy divine justice, strong enough to cancel sin's guilt, pure enough to usher in the reign of righteousness, overcoming enough to crush the devil, and divine enough to redeem the elect of God? God has made of one blood all the nations of the earth. By God's creation, man's blood is one in composition. By sin's ruination, man's blood is one in pollution. Through the veins of sinning humanity flows a poisoned bloodstream. The life of the flesh is in the blood," Moses wrote. "The life of sinning man is depraved. His blood is but human corruption in solution. Such blood calls for judgment rather than appeasement. Its shedding can only bring God's wrath and not God's mercy." It's a physiological fact that a mother's blood is neither the source or supply of the infant baby's blood. Now, here's a quote from this is not Grey's Anatomy, the show, which I have never seen, and I'm not discounting it, and I'm not criticizing you if you have, but I'm not talking about Grey's Anatomy, the show, all right? I'm talking about Grey's Anatomy, the book. Some of you medical students in here you're probably familiar with Grey's Anatomy, or college students even. It makes it very clear, the fetal and maternal blood currents do not intermingle, being separated from each other by delicate walls of the villi or villi. I've seen it written different ways. The infant doesn't get his blood from the mother. He really doesn't get it from the father either. But when the female egg and the male sperm come together, then the infant begins to create his own blood. The Bible says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. It was a supernatural conception. It was not a sexual act. It was a miraculous, divine, supernatural placing of the essence of God into the womb of Mary. Do we believe that life begins at the moment of conception? Yes, so what we believe is that when the DNA of the mother and the DNA of the father combine, life begins. The Bible says that the life of the flesh is in the blood. I know this is a crude illustration. A hen don't need a rooster to lay an egg. She can lay eggs all day long. It'll just be just that, an egg. And in the early form, you won't be able to tell any difference in that than an egg that's been fertilized. But as soon as you introduce a rooster to the equation, the egg begins to develop. And I'm not a scientist, but I've been told the first things that you see inside the yolk of that egg is the blood. Now, if you've raised on a farm, you probably cracked a chicken egg where a rooster had been present. The conception of the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary was a miraculous, supernatural. The Bible says that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. And that thing that was conceived in her was the Son of God. Jesus had an earthly mother. Now, I know that there are some that teach that she was, that they call it the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was perfect. No, she wasn't. And she did not. She was amazed that God would choose her. Mary was not perfect. She was chosen, but she is not perfect. You're chosen, but you're not perfect. I'm chosen, but I'm not perfect. Mary was every bit as human as you and I were. Mary needed a Savior just as much as you and I did. Jesus had an earthly mother, but he had a heavenly father. He is, and don't try to understand this, but accept the fact, this is what the Bible teaches us, that he was all God and all man. Fully God and fully man. The blood of Jesus is distinct from the blood of every other man that has ever walked the planet, in that it was not handed down through the seed of man. He was a new creation of God in the God-man. Now I know this gets harder and harder to explain, but let me tell you something about the blood of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 27 verse 4, Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood. I have betrayed innocent blood." I'm going to tell you this. You don't know anybody else on this planet. There's nobody else on this planet that has ever lived that has had innocent blood. I'm going to tell you the truth about you and the truth about me. The Bible says that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Our blood was polluted from the beginning. You don't have to teach a kid how to sin. You don't. They learn it pretty quick by themselves. You don't have to teach them how to lie. They could have never heard a lie in their lifetime. They know how to tell one. Why? Because the blood that's in them is not innocent. It's corrupted by the sin of Adam. The sin's curse has been handed down generation to generation to generation. Not only does the Bible say that it's innocent blood, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, the Bible says that it is not like other blood. It is not corruptible. It is incorruptible. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says that it is precious blood, that it has no blemish. It is unblemished. It is precious. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. It's the only blood that cleanses. Romans chapter 5 verse 9 said, "Therefore being justified by His blood, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm not going to labor this any longer. Here's what I want you to understand. There are 43 direct references in the New Testament to the blood of Jesus. And every one of those references tells us that the blood of Jesus is effective. That it is the only thing that can effectively settle the price of sin and reconcile us to the Father. That Jesus is the propitiation. That his sin is all that was needed to satisfy the wrath of God against sin, reconcile us to the Father in our sin, and declare us pure. No other blood like that. And you can't have that blood if you don't have a virgin birth. The atonement depends upon Jesus being born of a virgin. He did not inherit Adam's sinful nature. Now we're going to talk about something else next week. It is not a contradiction at all. Even though Jesus was not born with a sinful nature, the Bible makes it clear that he was tempted in every point just like we are, but yet he had no sin. Not only was he was born without a sinful nature, but every time he was tempted, he denied that temptation. He was virtuous. So let me just close with this. And I want you to keep in mind when I say this that I'm talking in a supernatural and a spiritual sense here. That God wants to do in every one of our hearts what he did in Mary's womb, and that is to put Jesus there. Now, I understand when he did that in Mary, he did that in a very physical sense. But I also want you to understand that when he puts Jesus in us, he does so in a very literal sense. That which is born in us is the Holy Spirit of God. That which is conceived in us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. The new birth occurs literally when the womb, Adrian Rogers said it like this. Grace is God's hand reaching down to you. Faith is your hand reaching up to God. And when your hand of faith takes hold of God's hand of grace, you're saved. And so I want you to look at your life right now as the womb of faith. The Bible says to every man there's been given a measure of faith. You can exercise your faith. You can take what God has given to you and submit it to him. That this is true about what the Bible says about Jesus. And when your womb of faith receives God's hand of grace that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ, a new birth occurs. That's what the Bible calls it. Jesus said you can't go to heaven unless you've been born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that because he thought Jesus was talking about a physical birth. He said, how can I be born again if I got to move back into my mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, I'm not talking to you about physical things. I'm talking to you about spiritual things. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And don't marvel that I said to you, you have to be born again, because the spirit goes wherever it wants to go. You don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's going, but you can see the effect that it has in you. And can I tell you something? When the Holy Spirit of God moves in your life and you receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ, a new birth occurs. Faith meets grace. Christ is born in you. Your sin debt is paid. You receive a new nature. The nature of Christ. I'm going to tell you something. I tried to quit a lot of the things I was doing for a long time in my life. And my old sinful nature kept bowing down to it. My old sinful nature still wants to act out. But the new nature in me, every time I do wrong now, he's given me a new want to. Because a new birth has occurred. Christ has been born in me, and he is the hope of glory. In the moment that you receive God's gift of salvation through Christ, your debt is paid, you get a new nature, you have eternal life. And from that moment, remember what we believe, life begins at conception. That is conceived in you is conceived by the Holy Spirit. A new life begins, and with that new life comes a transformation. Every day, you're being transformed into the image of Christ. And that brings honor and glory to the Father who gave it. Can I tell you this, that you don't have to understand everything I've told you this morning? I'm not even sure I understand it all. But I can tell you this, I believe every word of it. I do not believe you can be saved without believing that Jesus was born of a virgin. Because the Bible says that. Because if He is God manifest in human flesh, it's got to be that way. Because if His blood was sufficient to redeem us from our sins, it could not have been human blood. It had to be the blood of the divine Son of God. I know I had some friends had a big debate and separated fellowship years ago over that. Was His blood human or was it divine? And I'm like, you know what? I can tell you, His blood was sufficient. It wasn't like any other blood that's ever been on the planet, because it was innocent, precious, cleansing. That's what I know about His blood. And that He gave all of it for us. I'm going to ask our musicians to come as we stand, or whoever. I think Christy may be singing this morning. Can we stand together? Lord, this is just an incredible, amazing story, in fact, from Your word, that Jesus was born of a virgin. I'm afraid, God, I've overlooked it. I should have dug it out in more detail. I should have presented it more often. I don't think there's any other way. There's not a way to get around it. Lord, I don't know if I presented it as it needed to be presented or not. Maybe some of us still trying to wrap our mind around it. I pray that You just help us to know this morning that we don't necessarily have to understand it in order to believe it. I pray this morning, God, that You would do in every heart here what You did in the womb of Mary. I pray that Jesus would come alive in each of us. By the power of the Holy Spirit and the seed of the word that's been preached this morning, that we would receive that by faith and that we would be born again. If there's one here this morning that's not had that new birth experience, I pray that today would be that day. I try not to complicate it. Lord, I just pray right now this morning, You let every heart in this building see that Jesus is vital, that we can't be saved without Him, that He is Your Son, fully God and at the same time fully man, that He died in our place on the cross, that He rose again on the third day, never to die again. Your word says, God, that if we believe that and if we call upon His name, that we'll be saved. Not that we can be or that we might be, but that we will be saved. And so I pray if there's one here this morning that doesn't know what it feels like to be cleansed from sin, to be reconciled with the Father, to have peace with the Father, and to have the promise of eternal life, that today would be that day. Just have Your will and Your way. Do what You want to do. I pray we'd open our heart to receive it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. need a Savior.